What comes to mind when you hear of a bunch of guys who are called by names like Rock, Sons of Thunder, The Twin, Zealot, Bosom Body, and Dagger Man? Sounds a bit like actors in a movie, perhaps a fighter pilot movie. But back in those days, there weren't any movies. And there weren't any fighter pilots either. The men we're talking about were real men, not actors. Among them were fishermen and craftsmen. Yes, one used to be a taxman, and perhaps a couple of them political radicals. But these were, in many ways, just ordinary men. Yet in some ways they were extraordinary. And together they formed what became one of the most formidable teams in history. They became like the special forces, an elite task team, the best of the best. Their influence has been worldwide, and it's ever expanding. It's legendary. Who are we talking about? Kids, who are we talking about? We're talking about the 12, the famous 12. Who were the 12 exactly? And what made them so famous? In looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16 this morning, we'll answer these questions and we'll consider God's message to us through it. Our passage starts with Jesus withdrawing to spend time alone in prayer. Have a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Why was Jesus withdrawing for prayer? From the previous episodes in Luke, we've seen how opposition to Jesus' ministry started to mount and intensify. Mark informs us that by now, the religious leaders have already started to plot how they might destroy Jesus. Mark also tells us that great multitudes continue to stream in to follow Jesus around. Apart from the risk of being crushed by the crowds, there was the ever-increasing risk of a revolt being ignited against the Romans, with talk of Messiah being around. The Roman army would have been on high alert to squash any potential uprising. So, with religious opposition, excitement from the masses, and political tension in the air, it made sense for Jesus to retreat. But there's another very good reason, perhaps the best reason, why Jesus removed himself to go to a secret place to pray. And this will become soon evident. We're told that Jesus went out to a mountain to pray. Presumably, he went to the quiet hills along the north shore of the Galilean Sea. Apart from the physical solitude that a mountain would offer by its ridges and its natural hiding spots, mountains give us a sense of closeness with God. That's how the people in the ancient world would have looked at it. And that's how, why Jesus had this welcome opportunity to spend time in private prayer. Jesus was preeminently a man of prayer. We saw in Luke chapter 5 verse 16 that he would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And then at key moments in his ministry, what do we see him doing? We see him pray earnestly. At his baptism he prayed. Later on we'll see at his transfiguration, him praying on the eve of his crucifixion, he prayed very, very intensely. And evidently in our passage, we have yet another such key moment in Jesus' ministry. Luke is at pains to tell us about Jesus' prayer life. Because as Christ followers, we're supposed to learn from the example of our Lord. What can we learn from his example in Luke chapter 6, verse 12? As we've noted already, Jesus faced many pressures, religious hostility, high expectations from people, and political explosiveness. These things naturally drove him to prayer. The pressures on us should do the same. It's an invitation from our Father to pray. Jesus drew near to his Father, presenting his petitions in prayer. That's exactly what prayer is. It's to draw close to our Heavenly Father and to open up the concerns of our hearts to Him. And the purpose is to seek Him for His guidance and His grace, His approval and His aid. True prayer is a very personal and intimate thing. And sometimes it requires time to pray through the issues of life. On this occasion, we're told, Jesus prayed right through the night. It was an all-night prayer vigil. What he was dealing with was so important that it would keep him awake in the dark hours of the day. What keeps us awake at night? Many things, I imagine. But is prayer one of them? Is prayer the thing that keeps these people in horizon awake at night? May it be so. Anyway, what was so important that Jesus prayed through the night? Luke chapter 6, verse 13 gives us the answer. Listen as I read it to us. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Whom he named apostles. The main purpose of Jesus praying all night had to do with the calling and the choosing of the 12. We've seen that many people have started to follow Jesus. And throughout his ministry, he will continue to invite people and many will follow him. But within this larger group of disciples, Jesus picked out 12. And since he prayed all night about it, we can be sure that his choice wasn't just arbitrary, impulsive. And doubtlessly, he would have prayed for each individual by name, knowing all their strengths, all their weaknesses, and every single thing that they were about to do and had to do for him. Thus, Jesus was very conscious and calculated about whom he chose. And so after praying thoroughly and working it out with his Father, he summons the 12 one by one, and he sets them apart for a very special office. What's the special office that Jesus singled them out for? In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus named them apostles. What's that? Kids, what's an apostle? Yes, apostles of Jesus were his disciples, just like all the other disciples were. But unlike the other disciples, they were also apostles. So what's an apostle? The word apostle is related to the verb that means to send out. More specifically, it's a messenger who is sent out on a mission as the sender's special agent. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 explains it like this. And he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Matthew adds, and that authority included to heal people from every disease and every affliction. So, as Jesus' apostles, the 12 were on mission with great authority to deliver Jesus' message. And his message was accompanied by miracles, which authenticated the message. Wow, this sounds like an extension of Jesus' ministry. And it was. They were his special agents. Now, here's what made the 12 very unique and elite. No other group or other team has been quite like them. And this is it. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed the 12 to be with him. Jesus let the 12 in on his private life. He wanted it that way, and it was so. The 12 went where Jesus went. They walked where he walked. They talked with him. They ate what he ate. They slept where he slept. They faced dangers with him and sorrows with him. They shared joys and laughters with him. They did life with him. They had the privilege of witnessing and experiencing his ministry and personality firsthand. And because they were with him 24/7, no other human beings ever who lived on earth experienced what the 12 apostles experienced. This had a massive life-changing effect on them. Later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when two of the 12 were arrested and placed before the authorities to answer for themselves, the authorities were astonished at their boldness. And we're told that they recognized something. These men were with Jesus. That was their training. That was their education. Dear young people, there's a lot of pressure on you to learn and advance in life, isn't there? But if you really want a good education and be useful in this world, you need to be close to Jesus. A person who knows Jesus personally knows something worth knowing. All other knowledge is worth dung compared to the excellencies of knowing Christ, says the Apostle Paul. There's one other thing to note about the 12 apostles. What is that? They were 12. The nation of Israel consisted of 12 tribes who descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. When Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, they sent out 12 men to spy out the land as representatives of the nation of Israel. So the number of 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen to what Jesus said to the 12 in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, close to the end of his ministry. He said this to them, "Truly I say to you," that's the 12, "that you have followed me. In the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The 12 apostles are Jesus' 12 representatives and rulers of Israel in the consummation of the kingdom. Dear friends, this was no small moment. By appointing the chosen 12, Jesus put in place the leadership that will oversee the Great Commission, the establishment of the church, and that will rule with Christ when He returns. And this was no mean team. Jesus kept the 12 close to Himself to teach them, to train them, to transform them. And then He invested them with divine authority and enabled them with supernatural power to be His agents. Are you ready to meet the team? Are you prepared to become familiar with these 12 men? So here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let us look briefly at each of these men. The first four are two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, the sons of Jonah, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These four were partners in a fishing business that was run along the Galilean shores. We met them in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus gave them a miraculous catch of fish, after which they forsook all and followed Him so that He could make them fishers of men. In all the lists of the 12 in the New Testament, Simon is always mentioned first. This is because of his leading role within the 12. Therefore, Jesus named him Peter, which is the Greek form of the Aramaic word Kepha or Cephas, as we see it in English, which means rock. He was a rock and a pillar in the church. He oversaw the writing of the Gospel of Mark, and he wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. According to church tradition, Simon Peter took the gospel to Jewish communities outside of Israel. And ultimately, this led to his arrest and execution under the Emperor Nero. It is believed that he was crucified on a cross upside down. Andrew was the first, verse first, a disciple of John the Baptist. And he introduced Simon, his older brother, to Jesus. He's a relatively quiet figure in amongst the first of the 12, the first four of the 12. We don't hear much about Andrew. According to reports outside of the Bible, Andrew preached the gospel around the areas of the Black Sea. That's in Greece, where he was allegedly crucified on a cross-shaped cross. The third apostle is James, which technically in our Bible should actually be called Jacob. Now, to distinguish this James from the other James in the 12, he is sometimes referred to as Big James or James the Great. The other James is referred to as Little James or James the Less. James the Great formed part of Jesus' inner circle, together with his younger brother John and Simon Peter. After James's death, Jesus's brother James took his place amongst the inner circle and became one of the three pillars of the church. And that James, of course, wrote the book or the letter of James. Anyway, James the Great was the first of the 12 to be martyred. We read about that in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, the evil King Herod started to harass the church. He seized the key leader, James, and he killed him by the sword. The next is John. Jesus calls him and his brother James Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Perhaps it's because of their feisty and their fiery characters. Later on in Luke, when Jesus and his apostles went through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem, the people in Samaria wouldn't receive them. And so James and his brother John looked at Jesus and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume all of them?" John wrote the letters of John and the Gospel of John, in which he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but John felt particularly loved. And it was this love of Jesus that drove John to take the gospel all the way to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And under the Emperor Domitian, he was arrested for doing so. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the last book in our Bibles, which is the book of Revelation. The next four of the 12 are Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Jesus called Philip to follow him in John chapter 1, verse 43. Philip was from the town of Bethsaida, which was very close to Capernaum, where a lot of the action in the New Testament took place. He was probably also a fisherman. He told his friend Nathanael, or Bartholomew, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." At which Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And then he said to Philip, "Come and see." And you know what? He went and he saw. Now, to avoid confusion, there's another Philip that we read of in Acts chapter 6 and 8. Do you know who he was? That Philip was one of the remarkable seven deacons who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, according to sources outside of the Bible, Philip the Apostle took the gospel to Syria, Turkey, and Greece. If the reports are correct, then he also suffered a martyr's death, being spiked upside down to a tree. The sixth apostle in the list is Bartholomew. Bartholomew means son of Tolmai. His full name was probably Nathanael, son of Tolmai. As mentioned, he was Philip's friend, who was initially quite skeptical about Jesus, but eventually came to Jesus, and our Lord Jesus commended Bartholomew, or Nathanael, and he said, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So Bartholomew was a remarkably honest man and a sincere man. The National Church in Armenia, which is just east of Turkey, traces its beginnings to the missionary efforts of Bartholomew. According to tradition, he was beheaded there in Armenia. We considered Matthew when we looked at Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Jesus called Matthew Levi, or Levi Matthew, when he was sitting in the tax booth, busy ripping people off. On the spot, he quit his job and he started to follow Jesus. As Jesus' disciple, he held a large banquet in honor of Jesus and to introduce all his scumbag friends to Jesus. Initially, the other disciples were probably not very happy with this addition to their team. But Matthew became a formidable apostle to the Jews, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, probably originally in Hebrew. According to Jewish writings, that's the Talmud, the Sanhedrin executed Matthew along with five other of Jesus' disciples. The name Thomas comes from the Aramaic word Toma. Who is called Thomas? Do you know what it means? Twin. And the Greek version of that is Didymus. And that's why Thomas is sometimes called Didymus in the New Testament. But his real name was probably Yehuda, which we translate as Judas in English. That would have given us three Judases in the 12. And to avoid any confusion, they called him the twin. Because Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection, he's probably most famously known as Doubting Thomas. But in the end, he was no doubter concerning Jesus. According to church tradition, he took the good news about Jesus as far as India, where he is reported to have suffered a martyr's death, being pierced through with spears. The last four of the 12 are another James, another Simon, and two Judases. Let's look at them briefly. As we said earlier, this James, which should really be Jacob, has been referred to as Little James, or James the Less. Now, from Mark chapter 15, verse 14, we know that his mother, who was also called Mary, was a very devoted follower of Jesus as well. And interestingly, his father was Alphaeus, and there's another disciple who was also at Alphaeus as a father, and that's Levi and Matthew, and they were probably brothers. But we don't know much more about little James. The second Simon among the 12 was called the Zealot. The Zealots were an extreme wing of the Pharisees, and they were prepared to die to bring the Roman Empire and all its paganism down. And they would look at Phineas back in the Old Testament, who went and he cleaned out the temple, and so they were prepared to use violence to do the same thing. Thus, in Simon, Jesus added an extremely zealous man to his team. But even this hothead, Jesus transformed into a messenger of the gospel of peace. According to tradition, Simon the Zealot ministered in Lebanon, and he, with his close friend Judas, the son of James, were also martyred. Which brings us to Judas, the son of James. Ministered in Lebanon and possibly martyred. Now, to distinguish this Judas, John refers to him as Judas, not Iscariot. He was also called Labias or Thaddeus. Now, apparently, this is a term of endearment which means something like bosom buddy. He probably didn't enjoy that name too much. The last of the 12 was Judas, the son of Simon, who is best known as Judas Iscariot. The exact meaning of Iscariot is uncertain. Perhaps it's the area where Judas was from, or perhaps it was because he had associations with an infamous zealous group who used daggers to assassinate people. And perhaps this explained one of the reasons why Judas turned on Jesus when he saw that Jesus would not overthrow the Romans, but instead would go to die for the sins of his people. Sadly, Judas Iscariot would be known for this. He became a traitor. He betrayed his own master, Messiah, by handing him over to his enemies to die on a Roman cross. The fact that Judas is mentioned last in the list, he's always mentioned last in the list, highlights him. And the tag traitor is rather shocking. To think that one of Jesus' closest associates and confidants would turn out to be the devil's agent sobers us up to the realities of the battle that the church faces. The devil doesn't just oppose and attack the church from without. His agents would infiltrate the most intimate ranks of Jesus' disciples. So here we have it. Jesus' 12 apostles. They were normal men with shortcomings. But Jesus prayed for them. They were with him and he changed their lives. They left all behind to follow him and become his chosen founders of the church, leaders of mission to the nations, and almost all of them died for their loyalty to Jesus. He used them to reach and change the world. Don't you find it fascinating whom Jesus chose and whom he didn't? He didn't go for the cream of the crop. He filled his team up with people who would otherwise be a bunch of nobodies. It raises the question, what made the difference? The significance wasn't in who and what they were. What made all the difference was who and what Jesus is. He is the one who made something out of these men. And he is the one who united this diverse group with all their idiosyncrasies into a cohesive and effective team that would change the world. Let's think about ourselves. What are we really? What do we really bring to the table that can be useful to God to save people from eternal damnation? Let's be honest. We come with our issues and our baggage. We have struggles with sin, broken relationships, and insecurities, and the list just goes on. What makes the difference? Our relationship with and our closeness to Jesus. Yes, we wouldn't be apostles and we wouldn't have authority over every affliction. But we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have our Lord Jesus Christ who is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And if we follow him closely and loyally, he will use us to build on the work of the 12 to change the world for good. He who has called us is faithful and he will do it.